Good morning, everyone. I just want to tell you guys a story. I love being surrounded by the wreckage of cream eggs, Cadbury cream eggs, one of my favorite treats. I want to tell you the story of what happened on the very first Easter morning, and it's the most amazing story, really. It's so amazing, in fact, that the very people that were a part of it couldn't even believe it themselves. They found it hard to believe. And yet, it's verifiably true. It's a historical event about real people in a real place at a real time. And it's really the climax of the entire Christian story, the story of faith. And it's the end of Mark's gospel that we have been reading for a number of weeks now. And it's the turning point, really, of human history. So I want to tell that story because it's a really, really good story. It starts with women who have been faithful to serving Jesus all along throughout his ministry. And you'll notice really interestingly that the disciples, a lot of the men have actually scattered and run away in fear, but the women kind of stick close and witness the crucifixion. And they're the ones that go early in the morning on the third day, on Sunday morning, early in the morning, they get up to go and to say goodbye to their friend and king, to bury his body, to anoint it. So they buy everything that they need the night before, and they get up the next morning while it's still dark, and they head out in the early light, and they head to his tomb, and it doesn't even hit them until they're on their way that no one's really thought about how they're going to roll the big, giant, heavy stone away from the tomb. They've got everything they need. They're headed to the tomb, and it's sort of like you can realize they're not really thinking straight. They're in the midst of exhausting grief from the last couple of days, and they're talking to themselves as they go, oh, yeah, what are we going to do about that giant stone that's in front of the grave? And so they're talking to themselves about this as they go. So here's these women who had followed Jesus everywhere, tended to all of his needs, and they stuck around even when all the disciples had scattered. They witnessed his execution, and you know what they expect? They expect to anoint the dead body of their friend and Lord. And they kind of expect an impossible barrier to stand in the way, a giant stone that it would have really taken 20 men to sort of push into the way, and all of a sudden they're thinking, this is going to be impossible to even get in. Who's going to roll away the stone? That's what they say to each other. And the bottom line, their expectations are, they've watched him die. They'd even seen him, some of them, put into the tomb. And so they think, we don't really know what we're going to do about this. The stone is too heavy. And yet, look at what happens as their expectations shift. They run into a few totally unexpected things. Three unexpected things, in fact. First thing, they look and they see that the large, heavy stone has been rolled out of the way. This isn't exactly the tomb. This is just over in Spitalfields. But I took some street art photos of this kind of empty tomb. So they see that the stone has been moved out of the way. And already their pulses kind of pick up and they're feeling excited because they realize, oh, something's not quite right here. And they stoop through the doorway and they step into this tomb. And they're not sure what happens next. And the second unexpected thing is that the tomb is empty. Jesus' body isn't there. It's not where they left it. And I'm sure one of them is thinking, guys, are we in the right place? You know, there's always somebody in the group who says, are we in the right place? I checked SatNav, but it doesn't seem like this is not the place. But they don't even have time to process that thought because the next unexpected thing happens, which is there's an angel. Now, the scripture here says, so cute. The scripture here says that it's an angel, which is a young man dressed in a white robe, but the whole story suggests he's not just a young man, he's an angel that's bearing a message. So I realize this is my daughter looking like an angel, of course. But it's an angel who's a messenger. Sometimes you need an angel, don't you? If you just had an empty tomb, in this case, the question would be, where'd the body go? Who took the body? So sometimes you need a messenger to explain what it is that's happened. And in this case, the angel says several things. His first message is, don't be alarmed. Everybody catch your breath. Relax. Let me explain things. And the next thing he says is, you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He gets real specific about who he's talking about to be super clear that it's not someone else. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. And the next thing he says is, he has risen. And the way it's written is actually really interesting. There's no punctuation between was crucified and has risen. It's all the same thing. He was crucified and has been raised, all in one breath. The crucified one has been raised. He's alive. That's the good news of Easter, that Jesus is alive. He's the crucified one, and he has been raised. Raised by God. So the angel goes on to say, and he is not here. And at this point, no doubt the women are kind of looking around the tomb. Their minds are sort of trying to absorb the shock of this surprise. And they don't really have a category for this. See, for those of us sitting here in 2017, none of this shocks us anymore, right? It's kind of like, oh yeah, I've seen this movie a whole bunch of times. This is my favorite part. But for these women on the very first Easter, they don't have a category for the dead coming back to life. And so they're shocked and amazed, and they're left a little bit dazed and confused. So the angel says, look, see the place where they laid him? It's like, ladies, see for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the angel's saying. And the story kind of ends with Mark, with the women coming out of the tomb, and they're trembling and bewildered. I think the original translates to they're gobsmacked. They come out of the tomb. They don't really know what's going on. And I know we love to tell the Easter story with a lot of rainbows and unicorns, and there's tons of room for joy and celebration and partying. But for this first time on this first Easter, they were sort of dazed and confused, kind of bewildered. What's going on here? As you might be. But then Jesus starts showing up in places. The crucified one, who has now been raised, turns up to a few of them at first, a couple one-to-ones, then a smaller group, then eventually to larger crowds. And each one of these is kind of an amazing miracle encounter. And he proves that he isn't a ghost, right? Because he eats with his friends, and we all know that ghosts can't eat. So he actually shares food with his friends as he encounters them. And to some of them, he actually invites them to touch his wounds and to see the real places on this real resurrected body where he is alive. It's real. So, you know, we're a little bit like these women from the first Easter sometimes, aren't we? Our expectations are kind of low. We're not used to seeing miracles, and so we sort of fail to expect the impossible. When we ask ourselves who's going to roll the stone away, we sort of think of it as like this sort of beard-scratching physics challenge. What a conundrum. The stone. But our culture is saturated with death, isn't it? It's fascinated with death. Maybe because death is real as well, and death is inevitable. But we see images of death all around us. I went for a walk in just our area here in Spitalfields, Bethnal Green, and saw some amazing portrayals of art, street art, where images of death are in front of us all the time. And you sort of miss it when you walk by. The skulls, poison. Let's keep going. Just take some of these in. Can you see the images of death that are just sort of painted on our city streets here in London? Our culture is saturated with death. It's in our art. It's on our streets. It's in our movies. I came across look at this one. Just painted on the wall on Brick Lane. Life and death is all around us, and our culture is saturated with images of death. It's even on our kids' clothing. Have you noticed that? The trend in skull and crossbone kids' clothing? This is always, I'm not here. You didn't come to church to hear about what to wear and what to put your kids in. But these pajamas, they kind of freak me out. Why would I put my kids in skull and crossbone pajamas? I know pirates are cool, but it's everywhere. And actually, if you miss it, you sort of don't realize it's happening, but culture surrounds us with death. And we see it in our headlines, too. You just look at the news of this week alone, and you realize that death and destruction is everywhere. It's the story of our times. We see it in the headlines about war and about power, and we're surrounded by it. So here's the thing. What difference does the story of the resurrection make? What difference does it make? I guess I want to share with us that the story of Easter is the good news of the death of death. Have you thought about it that way? Easter is the story of the death of death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite writers, you want to go back, he's like a century old now, maybe more than that. wrote this great piece called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ, John Owen. Great title, if you're getting paid by the number of times you use the word death. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Easter is a story of the death of Christ, but it's a story of living Christ coming back to life and defeating the powers of death. In 1 Corinthians, we have this message. It says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting?" When we celebrate the story of Jesus, we don't celebrate a creed that we live by and believe. We celebrate a living, risen Savior. And that's who we follow. So the gospel writer Luke, he asks the same, in the same story, he asks the question, the angel says this, asks, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" London, Bethnal Green, Good Shepherd Mission, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What is it that we're looking for on the streets of London in 2017? Why are the street artists painting death everywhere? Why are we looking for peace through military might? As if more death and destruction will bring about lasting peace. Jesus is alive. Why are you looking for comfort and satisfaction through pleasure and addiction? Jesus is alive. Why are you looking for stability through material wealth? Jesus is alive. Friends, why are you looking for the living among the dead? So what does it mean that we live a resurrected life? What does it mean for us to live in light of this side of the resurrection? It means it changes our expectations about things. The women headed to the tomb, they were there to make death smell better. That's as high as their expectations went. They wanted to put anointing spices on a dead corpse. And their biggest concern was, who's going to roll away the stone? But it means that as Jesus followers, we should be some of the best people at celebrating life. Isn't that right? We should be the people that are the best. We should be the champions of celebrating life in a culture that's fascinated with death and dominated with images of death. So it's one thing to remember the resurrection, and it's another thing to celebrate it, but the thing is, the resurrection is meant to be lived out. So it ought to change the way that we treat one another and welcome the stranger. Resurrection life means I welcome in people that are different from me, and we learn to share the same table together. That's why Jesus ate with people after his resurrection. Resurrection life means we should change the way that we speak to one another. It means that we can speak life, words of life and encouragement to one another. Have you ever had that moment in your life when you were in a place of darkness and despair and discouragement, and a friend came alongside you and spoke words of life? You know what I'm talking about. It's all the difference. Resurrection life changes the things that we value as important. It affects what we do with our time and what gets our attention, doesn't it? Which is really about what we worship. It changes the way that we worship, what we put our attention and focus on. Resurrection changes that for all of us. And the resurrection changes our perspective on the scary things in life, like suffering and death. I love the way that the prophet Isaiah sort of points the way to Jesus by writing this in Isaiah 9. Do we have it up here? "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." When you're walking the streets of London and see these images of death or read the headlines, remember that in the land of the living of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And I think it means that it changes the way that we pray about things. It means that we can begin to trust God with the things that we know are too big to handle. And that kind of means that all of us are like God's sleeper cell agents out there to just sort of infect life, resurrection life, into the places and the cultures around us. So kids, if you've ever wanted to be like a top secret super agent spy, this is your opportunity. This is your mission: to speak life, to welcome the stranger, to reorder what's been made wrong in the world, and to make it right because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ on Easter. Yeah? You want to be a part of it? So here's the invitation. The angel says one more thing at the end of this story to the women in the tomb that are totally amazed by this whole thing. He says this: "Go tell the disciples and Peter and tell them this. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and then you will see him just as he told you. So today we want to say the same thing to you, whether you know Jesus and walk with him or not. Let me just encourage you, just as the angel says, Jesus is alive and he is going ahead of you. Jesus is always on the move. He's always out in front of you. That's been the whole story of Mark from beginning to end. Jesus is on the move. So he's gone ahead of you in that tough situation at work that you're going to face later this week. He's gone ahead of you. He's gone ahead of you in your marriage and in your parenting. The resurrected Jesus has gone ahead of you in your GCSE exams and A-levels, and he knows your future calling and career. He's gone ahead of you in your grief over a lost loved one. He's gone ahead of you in the medical procedures that you are facing right now. For some of you, he's gone ahead of you. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has gone ahead of you in your recovery. You're on step 3, and he's already waiting for you on step 7. Jesus has gone ahead of you. And I should point out that this isn't about Jesus making everything nice and comfortable and cozy and making it all right in life, like he's some kind of a miracle worker that just makes everything super easy and comfortable. That's not it. But the promise of Scripture is he is going ahead of you, and you will see him there. In that place of pain and discouragement, he will see you there. So the angel says to the trembling, God-smacked women in the Scripture, he declares it to you today, he's going ahead of you, and there you will see him, just as he told you. Friends, if you have never trusted Jesus, the one who was crucified on the cross for our sins and has now been raised, even if you find the story of the resurrection scandalous and hard to believe, let me assure you of this. You can trust that this Jesus is fully alive. We found that to be true. And you can trust him. So the invitation is to trust this person who defeated death by dying and then came back to life through God's power. The invitation is to take the first step. He's already gone ahead of you. Take that first step, and when you get there, then you will see him. Take that first step, and when you get there, you'll see him.